looking at the seven things that make all Christians alike. And as far as I know, according to the Scripture, there are only seven things that we can be in agreement about and will agree about as Christians. A father was one time reading the Sunday paper, and his little girl kept disturbing him while he was reading. So he found a map, and he cut the map up in little pieces and gave it to her and said, "Now here's a puzzle. You put the map together and bring it back to me." It wasn't long until she returned with every piece of the puzzle in place. The father was greatly surprised. And he said, "How did you know where all the countries on the map went?" And she said, "Oh, I didn't know anything about that side of the puzzle. I noticed as I turned the pictures over that on the other side was a picture of Jesus, and I knew what he looked like. And so I also knew that if I would put Jesus together in the right place, then the whole world would be all right on the other side." Now, finding the right place to put this person Christians call Jesus is a matter that we must all agree on. There can be no room for disagreement among Christian people as to where we place Jesus. Now, the natural man, the unsaved man, sometimes will be content if he just places Jesus on a wall. That would be a picture. Or he might even just place Jesus on a bumper. That's good enough. That would be a sticker. Or he might even place Jesus on a table. That would be an open Bible with a Bible picture. Or he might even say that Jesus should be placed on a card, and that would be a get well or sympathy card. Or you might even say the place to put Jesus is on a pin. That would be for the lapel. But for the child of God, there can only be one correct place to put Jesus Christ. And it's this one place that we as Christians will all agree on. There can be no room for disagreement. Now, agreement, harmony among Christians is the wish of Jesus Christ. In John 17, when he prayed to his Father, he prayed, "Father, I pray that those that shall follow me, that shall be believers on me, shall be one, even as we, Father, are one." Now, as well as you can observe the Christian church, you can say this prayer is not being answered. We are not one in harmony and agreement. You find within the church, and this is a sad testimony, splits and bickering and backbiting and arguing and animosity and resentment, name-calling. No group seems more split. No group seems more at each other's throat than Christian believers, and this is to their disgrace and shame. Disunity and not unity is repulsive to Christ, and it truly brings grief to the Holy Spirit. Getting two Christians together for a very long period of time may indicate that you're going to have a fireworks show, because it won't be long until they begin to explode one towards the other. You can take any church roll and go down that list of names and find some that you know that no longer attend because they can't stand some other Christian they can't get along with. Or there are those that do not come because they resent the presence of somebody else who does come. Or you'll find the names of some who are no longer on speaking terms with other people in the church. You'll find the names of those who you know are going around slandering and gossiping and spiting brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, why is it Christians can't get along with each other? Why do we have to snap and bite and argue and fuss at one another? I think one of the chief problems is that we have never learned what there is that unites us as brothers and sisters. Now, our main text in this series is Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 6. In these verses, we read, we are called to keep the unity in the bond of peace. And then Paul lists the 7 unifying factors about which we can establish peace one with another. If we will follow all of the 7 common denominators, there will be unity in the church. If we fail to follow the 7 common traits, then there will be disunity in the church. Then Paul says there is one hope, which we talked about last Sunday morning. There is one hope among all Christians held in common. If you're a Christian, you have the one hope. You were born with the one hope. What is it? I hope to be like Jesus Christ in all of His moral character. I hope to be like Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, you and I agree on the one hope. And that is the number one basic hope of every individual Christian. If you do not want to be like Jesus in all of His moral character, then I can say you are not a Christian. Every Christian agrees and has in common the one hope. Now, we also find, clearly stated in this same section that we're dealing with in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, besides the one hope, there is one Lord. There is one Lord. What are you going to do with Jesus? Now, that is the basic question that I believe every Christian should be in agreement on. If Christ today appeared in physical form right before your presence, that is, wherever you are, if He showed up in a visible form, what would you do? Would you just sit there and stare at Him? Or would you line up to shake His hand and make Him feel welcome? Would you rush over with a piece of paper and pencil and ask for His autograph? Would you stand up and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? What would you do if Jesus appeared before your eyes right now? Well, I believe every Christian ought to have the same kind of attitude and reaction towards Christ. And it's expressed in the Philippians letter, the 2nd chapter, verses 10 through 11. What is it? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is the Lord. Now, I know most Christians lay most emphasis on Jesus being the Savior. But although He is the only Savior, there is a common thing about Jesus we should recognize, that is, and the priority thing is, He is the Lord. It's this matter that the Lord's Supper deals with. We need to remember not that He is the Savior. We need to remember that He is the Lord. This is the one area that many Christians have difficulty with. They don't want to make Jesus Christ the King over their life. Philippians 2:10 through 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is the Lord. Do you agree with me this morning, if you're a Christian, that you should bow your knee before Christ? That you should give unto Him this morning free reign over every decision, over your entire life, over the bodily members that you have, over the parts of your body, your tongue, your mind, your feet, your hands? Do you feel that He deserves the right to rule as the King over a kingdom and you be in that kingdom? When Jesus steps forth into our presence, you ought to feel obligated to bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Now, we as Christians agree that Jesus is to be the one and only Lord involving our lives. Do you seek to play the Lord? Do you want to sit on your throne? Do you want to run things your own way? Do you resent Jesus Christ trying to tell you what to do? Do you resent the laws of the King? Do you resent, you see, Jesus Christ having the right to be the Lord? Do you resent bowing your knee? Let me ask you a simple question. Will you be in church this morning? You say, oh, no. Well, I thought Jesus Christ was the Lord. I mean, who is going to decide this morning how your life should be spent? You, the Lord. Who's going to wear the crown? You, the Lord. Who's going to bow? You, the Lord. Who's going to rule? You, the Lord. Now, we as Christians must settle this fact quickly in regards to our relationship to Jesus Christ. Philippians, the second chapter, says, we must confess that He is the Lord. He is the Lord, not me. Once I was the Lord of my life, and I reigned as I see fit, but I was a sinner then. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I gave up the throne, I gave up my crown, and I allowed Him to sit on the throne of my life. Now, Christians, we agree on that. There can be no doubt about it. Many people have the idea that the only reason Jesus died upon the cross was because He loved them and did not want them to go to hell. I'm not saying that is not scripturally true, for it is true, but that is not the only reason that Jesus died upon the cross. Do you know that the reason, one of the reasons and one of the chief reasons that Christ died upon the cross is because He wanted to be crowned Lord by man? He wanted to have men crown and treat Him as the Lord of lords and King of kings. And that's why He came to earth today. That's what salvation enables Him to receive. A group of subjects who are willing to make Him the Lord. And that's why He died. Romans 14, 8 through 9. Whether we live or whether we die, brethren, we belong to the Lord. For to this end Christ died and rose again, that He might be the Lord of those who have died and gone on, and for those who are still living. Now, there's no doubt about it that you and I have been saved because Christ wants a group of people who will look upon Him and treat Him as the Lord, as the one and only Lord. I believe the highest objective of Christ's death and resurrection was to win undisputed loyalty towards His Lordship by a group of people upon this earth. And if we refuse to honor Him as the one Lord and try to take that place ourselves upon the throne and run our life as we see fit, we rob Him of the expectation and the cup of joy that He desired as He hung there on that cross. While on the earth, Jesus claimed to be the Lord, but men rejected that claim. You remember what many of the Jews said? We will not have this man to reign over us. He will not tell us what to do. Now, let's face some facts, Christians, and you know this to be true. Jesus has taking ways. Jesus has demanding ways. Jesus has reigning ways. Now, Jesus wants not only to be the Lord, He is going to demand that we treat Him as the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus has taken, demanding, and reigning ways. If you don't like somebody to tell you what to do, brother, you don't want to be a Christian. Because Jesus is the one Lord. Now, this is one of the common traits among all Christians. We agree that Christ deserves to be the Lord of our life. I want to do away with this notion that I hear some people talk about, that you can accept Christ as your Savior and reject Him as the Lord and still be a Christian. That is nonsense. If you are not going to make Jesus Christ the Lord, then you won't even be allowed to have Him as your Savior. Jesus says, we're going to get straight. First of all, can I have the reigning position over your life? If you're not willing for Christ to be Lord of your life, then forget about Him being your Savior. Jesus says what will make Him the Lord. That's one of the common traits. We, as Christians, will all have to admit He is the Lord. If you don't want to admit that, then don't ever say He is your Savior. You cannot squirm out of this basic requirement. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's just not believe on Christ, but believe on the Lord. Either you're going to make Him Lord, or forget about being saved. You see, salvation pulls your throne out from under you. Salvation yanks the crown off of your head and gives it to Jesus Christ. And therefore, as Christians, we on this earth place Christ in the same position that He now occupies in heaven. And according to Revelation 7, Christ now sits on the throne in heaven. Now, you and I will either put Christ on the throne down here, or it'll be very difficult to convince anybody you're a Christian. Now, I'm not saying you'll always do it, but I'm saying you're going to have to desire to do it. It'll have to be the intent of your heart, the will of your mind, the desire of your spirit. The willingness must be there. That's one of the common traits of all God's children. There is a willingness to crown Him Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. There's no question about Him deserving to be the Lord. In the first place, He created you. But even more so than that, He bought you. He owns you outright. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, do you not know that your body is not your own? You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, which belongs to God. Now, if God owns you, He has a right to tell you what to do. So for the Christian, there is no question as to who has the right to wear the crown. Who has the right to sit on the throne? Who has the right to make decisions regarding your life? Who has the right to tell your bodily parts what they can and what they cannot do, where they should and where they should not go, and what they should and what they should not buy? The Bible clearly states that the Lord has that right. Now, that's what we mean when we say Christ is the one Lord. Now, if you allow yourself to put the throne back under yourself and put the crown back on your head, then you're not truly living the testimony of a Christian. Again, I want to say there is no dispute in the mind of a Christian as to who has right to be the Lord. That is, there is one Lord, and it's not me, and it's not you, but it is the Lord. It's not what I want anymore, but it's what He wants. It's not what I feel anymore, it's what He feels. It's not important what I think anymore, it's what He thinks. It's not important what I demand, but what He demands. What I choose, but what He chooses. You see, whenever division breaks out among God's people, it's very obvious somebody has snatched back the crown and the throne. Somebody is not allowing the Lord to run the show. Somebody is getting out of line. Somebody is doing things that they want, doing things that they feel like doing, what they think is right, what they demand, and what they choose. Somebody is trying to take Christ's place away from him. And then disunity breaks out. There can be no unity among God's people in any church if Christ is not allowed to be the Lord. Now, is Jesus Christ your Lord? You say, oh, yes, he is. Well, wonderful. That's one of the things that we can agree on. That means that you and I will have to admit that what we think about each other is not important. What we think should be done is not important. But what he thinks is of utmost importance. Now, saying that Jesus Christ is your Lord implies more than just saying the words, Jesus Christ is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can say that Jesus Christ is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, anybody can say it, but nobody can say it and prove it without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not just something that we go around saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. No, it's something you go around proving by the way you talk and by the way you act. You prove that Jesus Christ has been allowed to sit on the throne and wear the crown in regards to the things that you do day in and day out. The whole church will suffer when one saint refuses to allow Christ to have free reign over him. If the Lord can't have his way, then the unity will not last within the church. The same is true if you lose sight of the one hope to be like Jesus. Jesus was not a divisive kind of person. Now, if you are going to make Christ the Lord and you're going to have the one hope, can you see how this would really put a stop to much of the troublemaking within the Christian body today? Now, if a person forsakes the assembly, doesn't attend, why? They'll say, well, I don't want to. It's not what you want. Since when do you get a right again to choose whether or not you will be obedient? You see, every time we say, well, I don't feel like it. No, Christian, we say, what does the Lord will, not what do I want? We must learn to mortify the deeds of the body. The body has no right to wear the crown. You must shut your feelings aside when the king speaks. I'll give you a little story here that I think points up truly the dilemma that many Christians find themselves in. It's about a man named Sir John Ramsden. As a young man, he established a cotton mill in a small English town called Huddersfield. Well, his cotton business prospered, and as it did so, he continued to buy increasing acreage, and he enlarged his operation and his mill, and hired more and more men. Eventually, he was able to purchase all the property within the entire town, with the exception of one house, which was right in the center, and it was owned by an old Quaker man. And through the years, the employees of Sir John's cotton mill approached the Quaker with many kinds of tempting offers, trying to buy the property. And each time the Quaker would send them away and say he did not want to sell his piece of land. So one day, Sir John himself decided he would go and make the man an offer that he just could not refuse. So he did. Came to the Quaker and he said, "I suppose you know who I am." "Oh yes," said the Quaker, "I know who thee art." And then he said, "I guess that you know why I'm here." The Quaker again said, "Oh yes, I can guess why thee art here. Well, I'm going to make you a most generous offer for your land," said Sir John, "and your house. If you'll sell it to me, I will cover the land with golden sovereigns." Well, that was truly a most generous offer, the most generous one up to this point. For a few minutes, the Quaker was silent. Then he looked at Sir John and smiled and said, "If thee will put the golden sovereigns edgewise, stand them side by side, we might talk business." Sir John was angry at his reply and turned and left the house. When he reached the gate outside the yard, the old Quaker called after him. Here's what he said. "Remember, Sir John, that Huddersfield belongs to thee and to me." Now, this is the dilemma that many Christians find themselves in. The old flesh whispers into our ear, that is, the ear of our soul, but the body belongs to thee, O Lord, and me." Now, that is just not true. If you come along with that kind of thinking, you'll put Jesus second place in your life, and he'll not be the Lord. The flesh says, "I have part interest in you, and I'm going to be the Lord of the bodily members of your soul." And Jesus said, "No, sirree. I am the one Lord." Now, that is the position that we as Christians must agree upon. There are not two lords, the old flesh as it works through the body, and Jesus. There is just Jesus to be the one Lord. If you believe this, then may your life show it. We pray, as we bring this broadcast this morning to a close, that you'll think seriously about these things that unify Christians. We are alike, Brother Saint. If you stay up on those things that Paul says we have in common, we have one hope, that is to be like Jesus. We have one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And that means he has the right of rulership over our life because we gave it to him to become a Christian.